turn with me, if you will, to chapter 23 now of the book of Bereshit, or Genesis. And this one is a portion that, of course, like all of them, is named for the first few words. But ironically, the name of the Torah portion, at least when you translate it to English, doesn't really have as much to do with the central theme, it would seem, as a whole bunch of other things do. Anyway, it is called Chaye Sarah, or the life of Sarah, and that's how it begins. And the life of Sarah, Chaye Sarah, was 127. Now, we would say in English 127 years, but it's 127 years. These were the years of Sarah. And interestingly, of course, because it's put that way, you might expect the sages will tend to say, hey, well, wait a minute, let's take a look at the numerals, at the numbers here, the gematria of these things, and see what there might be implications of. And it goes something like this. The number 100 is generally associated with wisdom, which certainly fits. The number 20 with beauty and strength. And, of course, we're told that a couple places, even well into her 60s. Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and obviously that went far deeper than just skin deep. And finally, the number 7, of course, completion is the way we often know it, or a number that's associated with divine implications, but also, say the sages, it has to do with innocence. And so Sarah at age 127 at her death combined a lot of features. And that's how it starts, along with the word that Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, same place known as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for her and to weep for her. Given that they were together almost, we don't know precisely, but I guess what's the double golden anniversary, right? Close to 100 years. You got to figure this is a major loss and a lot of grief. Now, at this point, I will pause and I'll introduce the rest of the portion this way by saying that Chaye Sarah is probably the premier legal story and precedent-setting story in this case. So the premier legal precedent, if you prefer, in the scripture. We literally, in this portion, see some of the most amazing and primary indications of a whole lot of stuff, fundamental principles that literally mark the basis for an incredible amount of all of what is now called the common law, and once upon a time was key to law in the United States back when we had a rule of law. And, of course, in here we're going to see a number of things. The first story that we'll go through in just a second has to do with the first land contract, recorded especially land contract, in all of human history. Now, there may have been others before it. Abraham certainly knew what he was doing. But in this case, this is the land grant and the contract that sets the tone and makes the precedent literally for all of those that are to follow. And as we go through this, and I'll kind of point it out as we go through the details of the story, we're going to see all kinds of elements that are now considered fundamental to contract, like offer and acceptance and compensation. In other words, lawful money, kasef, and that's another key concept. It's done before witnesses, and we also see recording, the first recorded deed in human history, all of which, again, sets an incredible precedent. The next part of the story, we're going to see a whole different element. It certainly is going to have to do with marriage, and it's going to lead up to the marriage contract and what amounts to the consummation of all of that. But also within there, we see another story that I guess I would call agency. The idea of sending a representative. What does it mean when someone comes in the name of and has authority? Now we would say power of attorney, too, to contract on behalf of a principal. And if he does it right, I guess you could say he is a good and faithful servant. So all of that in this evening's Torah portion. And, of course, since there's a lot to go through, let's continue and talk about it. By the way, as always, if there's questions or comments, and this is a good one for questions or comments because, again, so much of this is so fundamental to what, again, is, or at least was called the common law. Abraham rose up, and he spoke to the children of Heth. And he said the following, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burial place with you, that I can bury my dead out of my sight. Well, the children of Heth listened, and they answered Abraham, and they said the following, Hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us. You're a great guy. In other words, we really appreciate you being here. So, hey, come on. Just take your pick. You have your choice of our sepulchers. Bury your dead. None of us would withhold from you our sepulcher, so you can go ahead and bury your dead. And Abraham was gracious. He bowed down to the people of the land, children of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, son of Zohar, that he may give me, and he's not asking for it for free, he's asking that it be sold to him, the cave of Machpelah, which he has. And by the way, that word there, Machpelah, literally has this meaning of double, which is kind of interesting. That's the cave is in his field. And let him give it to me for the full price in the midst of you for a possession of a burying place. Well, Ephron happened to be sitting there among the children of Heth. He was listening. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing. Here come the witnesses, right? All of this is taking place within the hearing and before all kinds of witnesses, the children of Heth. All that went in at the gate of the city. And good old Ephron said the following, Nay, my lord, hear me. Field, I will give it to you. And the cave therein, I'll give it to you. In the presence of my people, the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down. He is still very gracious, but he is not going to be fooled. He is going to set a precedent here, and it very much seems like he is driven to do this right. Almost like, he knew that it was going to be recorded for all posterity. So he bowed down. He spoke to Ephron within the hearing. It keeps emphasizing witnesses, witnesses, doesn't it? Of all the people of the land, saying, Look, if you will, I pray you, hear me, I will give you the price of the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury it my dead there. Now, what we have now is going to be this idea of offer and acceptance. He is looking to see if Ephron will make him an offer to sell the field, and in the process, name a price. Well, Ephron said to him, Abraham, my lord, hearken unto me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What's that between me and you? Now, wait a second. 400 shekels of silver is a grossly overpriced price. He's just finished saying, I'll give it to you. But hey, if you want to buy it, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg and then some. Bury your dead. What's that twixt me and you? Well, Abraham heard the offer. He didn't dicker. He accepted. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, it says. And he weighed out to Ephron the silver. Honest weights and measures. He weighed out Kesef, which he had named in the hearing of the children of Heth. So here we have it. Ephron has now made an offer before witnesses, and named a price. Abraham listened, obeyed, and accepted. And he, in fact, followed through immediately. Right then and there, he weighed out the silver. Current money of trade with the merchant, 400 shekels. So he paid, and he weighed out the exorbitant price. And over again, we see this emphasis. It is real money. It's kesef. So here in this literal, just few verses of scripture, we have so many fundamental concepts of contract. Offer and acceptance before witnesses for compensation, real money, something honest, and indeed it is in fact silver, current money of the merchant. And it says then in verse 17, So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in the border thereof, round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession. Now let's pause. What did we just see there? A written record at this point of the transaction, the contract, offer and acceptance, before witnesses, and now it's even being recorded for posterity. They were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence, here are the witnesses again, of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of a city. And after this, now it is a done deal. Now Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre in Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the children of Heth. Now, one more observation on this that I think is key. Abraham has been given some incredible promises. He believed them. He walked them out. And now we're seeing this promise of the land. And think about the irony here. This cave of Machpelah, the place where Sarah is buried, is the only part of the vast land of Kol Israel, all of what was then Canaan, that he was promised, that Abraham saw during his lifetime. I guess 400 shekels was not too great of a price to pay, when you put it that way. Now, chapter 24 tells us Abraham was a pretty old fella, well stricken in age, and Yahuwah blessed Abraham, Bekol. Literally, Bekol. Bekol. In Kol. In all. Now, the English adds the word, but literally what it says in the Hebrew there, he just blessed Abraham in all, in everything. And Abraham says to his servant, the elder of his house that ruled over all he had, basically, he's going to ask him to take a vow. Put your hand, I pray you, under my thigh. Now, we might think, well, that sounds a little bit fresh nowadays, but literally, it's a man being told, this is serious, I want you to put your hand on my manhood. And I'm going to make you swear by Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven and Elohim of the earth, that you're going to do what I ask you to here, coming up. And we're going to see this. But also, given that this, too, has to do with a legal precedent and an incredibly important story, a couple things to set the stage. One, who are we talking about here? This is his elder servant, elder of his house, the one that ruled over all his head. Well, we know who that probably is. It's Eliezer. But in this entire section, this entire chapter, this entire relatively lengthy and detailed story, we are not once going to get told the name of this servant. And I believe that is explicit and absolutely key, because it doesn't matter. The name of the servant doesn't matter here. What matters is in whose name he comes and how. So we're seeing an incredible understanding laid out for us of what it means to go in the name of. This is a very Hebraic concept, to go in the name of somebody and literally have full power of attorney, we would say nowadays, to contract in his name. Just in fact, as we just saw demonstrated. So we have contract being demonstrated. Here's Abraham negotiating to buy, offer an acceptance with compensation, and record it in front of witnesses for silver, a piece of land. And now we're going to see a whole different kind of contract, a marital contract. And it's also going to be done in the name of Abraham, in the name of the father, with full power of attorney by the servant, whose name doesn't matter. But it does matter that the servant is told by Abraham, before you go, I want you to swear something to me. Swear by Elohim, by Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven and Elohim of the earth. You will not do what I'm fixing to ask you. You will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom we dwell. But instead, you will go to my country. This is a far journey he's asking him to take. To my kin and take a wife for my son, even for Yitzhak. The claim here, by the way, just so we're kind of setting the stage, can't positively prove this, but over the years I've come to believe that it's probably a pretty reasonable understanding. Yitzhak, Isaac the son, was in the vicinity of upper 30s, maybe 40. Most of the sages seem to think he was around 37 at this point. And we can get a pretty good idea from the ages of Sarah and Abraham. We can pretty well bracket all of this. So probably 37 is pretty reasonable. In other words, he is he's a young man, but he's certainly not the kind of a man in his early 20s or late teens that we might sometimes picture. He's a bit older, more mature. Servant says to him, suppose this woman won't be willing to follow me on this long journey to a distant land. Must I bring your son back unto the land from whence you came? In other words, don't you think it's a good idea for Isaac to go with me? Nope, says Abraham. Beware that you do not bring my son back thither. Yahuwah Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my nativity, and who spoke to me and who swore unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land, he will send his messenger, his angel, his malach, before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Now, if the woman isn't willing to follow you, then you'll be clear of the oath. So that's what I want you to do. Go get someone who's a good woman, not a Canaanite, and if she won't come with you, you're okay. You're free and clear. Just don't take my son back up there. All right. Servant put his hand under Abraham's thigh, and he swore to him concerning these things. And then he took 10 camels of his master, and he departed, having all kinds of goodly things. He had presents, if you will. He had tokens of his authority on behalf of the man in whose name he came to make the contract he is fixing to make. He arose, he went to Aram Naharaim, city of Nahor. Okay, we know that name, Abraham's brother. He made the camels to kneel down without the city, on the outside of the city, in other words, by the well of water, about evening time, time that the women are going out and drawing water, and he prayed. And he said, O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, send me, I pray you, good speed this day, show kindness, not to me, but to my master Abraham. And behold, I'm standing here by the fountain of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So let it be the following. He is going to ask for a, you could say it's a sign, but in particular, he is asking for a way of understanding the will of the Creator in this matter beyond any doubt. So let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, and that I might drink. And then she responds this way. Drink. You know what? I'll get your camels water also. Let the same be she, says the servant here, that you have appointed for your servant, even for Isaac. And that is how I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So it came to pass, before he was even done speaking, behold, here comes Rivka, who was born to Betuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She has her pitcher on her shoulder. She was a very attractive looking woman, very fair to look upon, a virgin. And Betula is the word in Hebrew that's used here. Neither had any man known her. So just in case we had any doubt what the meaning of that word is, it's telling us she has not been with a man. And she went down to the fountain, she filled up her pitcher, she came back up, and the servant, that still unnamed guy, runs over to meet her. And he said, hey, I pray, give me to drink a little water out of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And then she hastened, and she let down her pitcher, and she gave him something to drink. And when she was finished with that, she kept on talking. She said, I'll draw for your camels too, how about that, until they have been done drinking. She hastened, she emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran down again to draw water and so forth to water all the camels. Now, if you haven't ever talked about this, I know that every year I go through this. This is not a trivial thing. Let me kind of give you some understanding here. The numbers are really interesting. It would seem that a camel drinks quite a bit of water. Remember, they can go for days without water. And the number, it looks like it's on the order of about 14 gallons per camel. See, 14 gallons per camel. That's over, at 8 pounds a gallon, folks, that's over 100 pounds per camel of water she has offered to heft for this guy that she's never met before. 1,100 pounds of water duty right here. So, yeah, this is a major deal. The man looks steadfastly upon her. He holds his peace to know whether Yahuwah has made this journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking, he took a golden ring, weight half a shekel, out of his pocket, and two bracelets for her of 10 shekels weight in gold. This is a whole lot of money. And he asked, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? She says to him, I'm the daughter of Betuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor. Now, I bet you the servant, still unnamed, at least knows the name of some of the people of Abraham's brother's house. Man bows his head. He prostrated himself before Yahuwah, and he said, "Blessed be Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master, and as for me, he has led me to the very house of my master's brother." The damsel ran. She told her mother's house according to all these things, and it turns out Rivka had a brother. Now, we're going to hear more about him. Kind of an infamous fellow by now. His name is Laban. He ran out to meet the man right there to the fountain, and it came to pass when he saw the ring, probably had his eyes light up. We're going to get a little clue as to the character of Laban over the next few parshas. And the bracelets upon his sister's hands, he heard the words of Rivka, his sister, saying, "Thus spoke the man when he came to me. And behold, he stood by the camels at the fountain, and he said, 'Come on, you blessed of Yahuwah, why are you standing outside? For I have cleared the house, and I've made room for the camels too.'" This guy's got a lot of money. Laban is more than happy to say, "Come on down, we'll put you up for the night." And the man came into the house. Note still, we haven't been told his name, just the man, sometimes the servant. Took care of the camels. He gave them straw and provender and water to wash his feet. And the men that were with him, he basically took care of all of these folks. He set food before them to eat. And meanwhile, this unnamed servant says, "I will not eat until I have told you why I am here." And he said, "Speak on." And then says this unnamed servant, "I am Abraham's servant. And Yahuwah has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. And his wife, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And unto him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear an oath before I headed out to come up this direction. He said, 'You will not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but instead you're to go to my father's house, to my kin, take a wife for my son there.' And I said to my master, 'Well, hey, suppose a woman won't come?' And he said, 'Yahuwah, before whom I walk, will send his messenger, Malak, with you. He will make your way prosper. And you'll take a wife for my son of my kin, out of my father's house. And then you'll be clear of this oath when you come to my kin, and if they won't give her to you, well, you'll be clear of the oath.' So he says, 'I came here this day to that well, and I said, 'O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, if I now get a prosper in the way in which I go, behold, here I am by the fountain. Let it come to pass that the maiden who comes forth to draw for me and says, and I ask for a drink, will say to me, you drink, and then I will also draw for the camels.' Well, guess what? Before I had even spoken that which had come into my heart, here comes your sister Rivka with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down and she drew, and I said what I had intended to. Let me drink. And she made haste, let down her pitcher and said, 'Drink, and I'll go get water for your camels too.' So I drank, and she made the camels to drink as well. And I asked her whose daughter she was." He's telling the whole story, word for word, right? This makes sense, but think about what the scripture is implying here. Remember, there's no idle word in scripture. What are we hearing? We're hearing essentially two witnesses. We're hearing a repetition, almost word for word, of the entire story. There are some tiny differences, and those are interesting to kind of look through, but by and large, what we're getting is all about what it means to be a good and faithful servant. How it is that this unnamed servant has gone to great lengths to verify what it is that he has been asked to do, and to verify that when he is doing what he believes he's been asked to do, that in fact it is the will of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh for his master's house. He is doing everything he can to discharge his duty to come in his master's name faithfully and completely. And he's also being real clear and honest, because he is preparing to make a contract in the name of his master with this house, the house at this point of Laban. "I bowed my head," he continues. "I prostrated myself before Yahuwah, blessed Yahuwah, God of my master Abraham. He led me right here to my master's brother's daughter for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master," see, he is asking for Laban and his house to deal kindly with my master. Everything he is doing, again, agency, power of attorney, is on behalf of his master. So, if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Well, Laban and Bethuel answered, and they said, this thing comes from Yahuwah. We can't speak to you, either good or bad, but behold, here's Rivka before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as Yahuwah has spoken. So they, as literally the authority, looks like her father is not around. Normally, it would be the father that would give away the daughter. Remember, Scripture tells us that that is, in fact, the father's authority over his virgin daughter while she lives in his house. He has authority over her vows. And in this case, since the father's obviously not around, we're going to see that Laban is going to take that role. Oh, wait a second. Okay. Daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. So Laban and Bethuel both answer. Came to pass then when Abraham's servant heard her words that he bowed himself down to the earth before Yahuwah. And at this point, the servant, he brings forth presents. Jewels of silver and of gold and clothing, raiment. He gave them to Rivka. Also, he gave to her brother and her mother precious things. And they all ate and drank, and the men that were with him, and they basically had a party well into the night. Tarried all night, it says. They rose up early in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. Wow, I'm ready to hit the road already. Well, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at least 10, a week and a half or so. After that, she can go. Now, what is on Laban's mind here? We're not sure. Maybe there's some more goodies he's looking to get. Maybe he's had second thoughts. Who knows? But in any case, it would seem that the servant is going to execute faithfully and rapidly. He says, delay me not, seeing Yahuwah has prospered me along the way here. Send me away so I can go to my master. Well, let's do this. Let's call to the damsel, and we'll let her decide. We'll inquire at her mouth. So they called Rivka, and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Again, offer and acceptance. Now Rivka is on board, and not only she's on board with the whole concept, she's on board with the timing. She may understand, and she probably does understand more of what's going on here than the servant most likely does. And she has made up her mind. She is going to go. There's offer and acceptance. There is a contract at this point of marriage. Now, I usually like to kind of put it colloquially and say, at the minute that Rivka gets on that camel, in other words, the die is cast, she is heading out. She has made the offer. She's heard the offer made. She's accepted. And she makes the move. She walks in obedience. She is now the wife of Isaac. Not consummated, but she is, in fact, betrothed, if you will. So they sent away Rivka and her sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and all of his men. And they blessed her, and they said to her, O our sister, be the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and let your seed possess the gates of those who hate them. Great blessing. Rivka arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rivka, and he went his way. So they're heading up, moving on out, going back down south. Takes a number of days to get there. And then we fast forward to verse 62, where Yitzhak has come from the way of Be'er Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the land of the south. He goes out in the field at evening time. He lifts up his eyes, and whoa, what's that? Looks like a caravan. Bunch of camels coming. I can't help but think of the line from the Music Man. Oh, the Wells Fargo wagon is... No, this is the camels coming. I bet he's pretty excited. Oh, please let it be for me. He knows something is going to happen. He's been waiting, I am sure, very anxious to see what it is that the servant has done, whether he has been successful, and more importantly, who it is that he has brought back to be his wife. So, meanwhile, on board the camel caravan, Rivka lifts up her eyes, and she sees Isaac. So she gets off the camel, and she says to the servant, "What man is this that walks out here in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, now this is kind of ambiguous, but it's true. The servant says, "It is my master." She took her veil and she covered herself. Now the next two verses are going to lay out another incredible premier legal precedent in all of Scripture. Now, up until this point, we've seen any number of people who are husband and wife. We've seen reference to wives. We've seen stories of, so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Very clearly, people are giving and being given in marriage. But this is the first time where we're going to see a complete understanding of the entire process, including the agency, including some of the cultural and indeed now scriptural customs that have to do with who gives this woman, and the concept of a voluntary arrangement, even if it is in fact arranged, and indeed leading up to the consummation of the marriage contract itself. So verse 66 says the servant who is still in this entire process, never been named, although you gotta betcha he is a good and faithful servant. He has done exactly what he was sent to do and done it very well. Now, kind of as the final icing on the cake, he tells Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac gets the picture. He is now looking upon the woman who is contractually, by virtue of the power of attorney and the power of his father vested in this servant, his wife. And verse 67 tells us, I will contend in one verse the entire essence of contract for marriage and consummation and what is implied. And I think, too, the order here is key. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took her. The root word Hebrew there is lachak. He took her. He literally took her in the sense that not only a man takes a wife, but he takes her physically. The marriage was consecrated and consummated. And at that point, she says, comma, and she became his Isha, his wife. And then guess what? And then, and he loved her. So let's review. Okay, we got offer and acceptance. There's a contract that's been made. The husband wasn't there. The principal, the father who made the deal, wasn't there either. It was all done through the agency of the unnamed servant. But there's offer and there's acceptance. Rivka gets on the camel. She comes. She is already his wife, but at that point, he takes her into his mother's tent. He takes her and she became his Isha. And then, and think about how often we get this backwards in post-biblical culture, then he loved her. And it says, furthermore, Isaac was comforted for his mother. I love that story. I think right there we get an incredible indication of what it means and what marriage is supposed to be. And if you compare and contrast with what has happened since then, you understand why a covenant just doesn't seem to have the same meaning anymore. And we've missed out on a lot of those things. And I guess if you look at the fruit that, the bitter fruit that comes from so much of that, we can see a lot of the reasons why. All right, chapter 25 is going to be, and we're not going to have the whole chapter, just a brief summary of the chapter, because at this point, this takes us to the end of the life of Abraham, but not for a number of years. And we get some more begatting going on. And Abraham, who is at this point well over a century old, takes another wife. Her name was Keturah. Okay, so we got Sarah, we know about Hagar, and we know now about is it a second or a third? Who knows for sure? Her name, though, is Keturah. And she, in fact, bears him a number of sons. Bears him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. And we get their genealogy. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. And Midian, too, had sons. And Abraham, it says, when all this was done, we get the line, all of these were the children of Keturah. And no doubt they were blessed, and no doubt they are also sons of Abraham. But Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, the son of promise. Now, the sons of the concubines, and notice that the term is plural there, it's Pilgashim, that Abraham had, he gave gifts. He sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. So Abraham is he's a good man. He has yet another wife. He has a number of sons through her, and sons and sons and, grandsons and great-grandsons. Their genealogy is listed. They were blessed. They were given gifts. And yet still, they are not the sons of promise. It is through Isaac that all that Abraham has, remember, he had all too. He was blessed in all by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And that is the promise that we're gonna see. And of course, it's the promise that is gonna play out through indeed the rest of this book and the bigger book as well. One last quick comment, actually a couple comments, I guess, a little bit of things that I don't tend to emphasize. I try not to build doctrine. I think sometimes it's interesting to hear what the sages would say, but I don't necessarily put a lot of stock in it. For example, you'll hear the claim that it was the shock associated with the Akedah when Abraham comes back and tells his wife Sarah what he did, he and the boy Isaac did. The claim is she said, "You what?" And basically either runs away at that point in shock or keels over. But the claim is, well, it was the shock of all of that that eventually done her in. I'm not sure if I buy that. Again, you can't prove it from Scripture. But it's an interesting claim, right? Likewise, there is an interesting claim associated with Keturah. And one of those, not by any means something that everybody agrees on, is that this person, Keturah, is Hagar, who has come back around and been renamed. And there's at least some precedent on that score because of the understanding of the names. But again, it's one of those things, can't prove it. I don't know that it really matters all that much, honestly, unless one wants to say, okay, well, is there some relationship here between Ishmael and all these sons in terms of Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua? Maybe. But let's finish the portion and the story of the life of Abraham. So Abraham has some concubines. He gives gifts to all of the sons and presumably daughters too, but it talks specifically about the sons, and sends them away from his son Isaac, who is going to be the son of promise and the one who inherits. And then it says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. 175 years is Abraham at the time when he finally passes. And Abraham expired. He died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the same cave that we've talked about in this portion, Machpelah, field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, before Mamre. And that field which Abraham purchased of the children of Heth, that was where Abraham was buried, along with Sarah, his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that Elohim blessed Yitzhak, his son. And Isaac ended up dwelling by that place that he was when he was coming back and encountered his wife Rivka. Be'er Lahoy Roy. And the note, by the way, that I have in my margin is, oh, remember that? That's the same well that we saw referenced by Hagar, the well of the living vision. Appropriate.